Proverbs chapter 4, if you look at verse number 3, Proverbs 4 and verse number 3, we'll read this one verse and then I'll direct you to four other verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4 and verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Go to chapter 6, if you will, of Proverbs, verse number 20, chapter 6, verse number 20. The Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Chapter 13, and the very first verse, chapter 13, and verse number 1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Chapter 15 and verse number 5, Proverbs 15, 5. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." And then the 27th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 27, we'll look at verse number 10, Proverbs 27 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the reading of the Bible. And Lord, I studied this with such great interest. Thank you for the things that you reminded me of, some things that you taught me. And Lord, thank you for a message to be able to bring on this Father's Day, Lord, that I hope will be a blessing to the fathers and give good instruction, Lord, to those of us that still have a father here. May the children listen well. May the teenagers listen well. And Lord, I pray that you would use this to help us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's no doubt that Solomon was greatly influenced by his father, King David. As God directed Solomon to write the book of Proverbs, there's 18 times that he pens the word father, another 3 times that he pens the word, the plural of that word, fathers. When we read these verses, these 21 verses, we find that Solomon respected his father. Much of the wisdom that's recorded for us in the book of Proverbs was taught to Solomon by David, his father. In these verses, Solomon reminds us that we should hearken unto our fathers. Solomon wrote this statement, "The glory of children are their fathers." He respected the landmark principles that his fathers had left, and he wrote this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Solomon accepted the correction of his father, and because of that, he was deemed wise. He grew up to be a wise son, and because of this, he brought his father much joy, much gladness, many reasons to rejoice. But Solomon also wrote many warnings to those who live in such a way as to shame their fathers. Here's some of the things he wrote. "The father of a fool hath no joy." And how about this one? "A foolish son is a grief to his father." How about this one? "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." Solomon warned against wasting your father, against robbing your father, against mocking your father, and against cursing your father. Now, in addition to these 18 times that Proverbs mentions the word father, and the 3 times it mentions the plural of the word, there's another 5 times we find a form of this word. And by the way, we just read that those 5 verses in our opening reading. 5 times we find the word father recorded with an apostrophe S. An apostrophe S at the end of a word, it gives that word ownership of whatever follows that word. 5 times. Solomon said something about his father that included ownership. Things that his father had or possessed that Solomon counted as precious and important. Each of these words involve a father-child relationship. Each of these words, I think, represent the possibility of a two-way street. I think you're going to find this fascinating. The message this morning is a message to both children and fathers. For some of you men here today, you are still both. You still have your father here, but guess what? God has also blessed you to be a father. I'm going to give you four truths out of these five verses, and the name of the message is Father'S. Father'S. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 3, and we'll go to each of these verses one more time. Only we'll pause and we'll look at what each one teaches us. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." The first thing that Solomon teaches this and declares to us is this, "I am my father's son." I want to say this, take time to be a father to your children. And children, do not deny your father this close and important relationship in your life. I think it's wonderful when both a father and a child fully participate in this sacred relationship. You know, sadly, there are times when a father is trying to have a relationship with a son and the son does not want to be involved in that relationship. Sometimes there's a son that desires very strongly to have a relationship with his father and his father doesn't want to participate in it. But you know what? The Bible says this, children's children are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. And not only that, but the Old Testament ends with these three verses. Let me read the last three verses of the book of Malachi. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And it's interesting that God says, if you want to keep the society and the culture from going to the getting to the point where God has to step in and judge it, one of the ways to insulate that is to keep the hearts of the children pointed to their fathers and the heart of the fathers pointed to their children. Fathers, listen carefully today. It is the natural inclination for a child to adore his or her father. That's why the Bible says the glory of children are their fathers. Young men, young ladies, as you enter into your teenage years, let me say this because I've seen this at times happen. If you're not careful, you'll begin to despise this relationship. And all of a sudden, time with your friends and what they think become more important than your mom and your dad in that precious relationship. And so guard against that. Don't despise that relationship. The word despise in the Bible means undervalue. Don't undervalue the importance of your relationship to your dad. And dads, let me make this observation. Sometimes a father does not take advantage of the childhood years of the children. Now think about this. A young child wants his father's attention, and sometimes a father does not pay much attention to that young child. Later on, when that young child becomes a teenager and wants and does not want the father's attention as much, then the father begins to crave that companionship and that attention. Hey, let's obey the Bible. Children, you know what? Love your daddy as a child. And dads, let's invest in those children and build strong relationships during their childhood. And you know what? If you'll do that, it'll carry on into those more difficult times of life as those kids grow up and navigate young adulthood. If you want their hearts when they're teenagers, here's my advice. Win their hearts while they're still children. And this Father's Day, hey, you know what I think would be a wonderful way to celebrate it? Let's have a revival in this relationship. Some of you young people may have just heard what I said and say, well, dad wasn't there when I was younger and now he wants my attention. So what are you going to do? Throw away the possibility of the years you could have now just to hold a grudge? You know what? Don't let another day go by with this relationship less than it ought to be because you're just robbing yourself. Let's have a revival at Blessed Old Baptist Church on Father's Day. What is it? A revival of the children turning their hearts to their fathers and the fathers turning their hearts to the children. So number one, David said this, I am my father's son. You know what I can say about my daddy? I'm my father's son. Brother Steve, every once in a while, Brother Steve Davis will go out there, and him and my dad were very close. My dad and mom loved you and loved Cindy, and they had a close relationship. And every once in a while, he'll come out there, and he'll grab my hand, and he'll say, when you were preaching today, you reminded me a little bit of your daddy. Well, I'm my father's son. Today, sometimes he'll stop by, and he'll say, I think your dad would be proud of the way you preached this morning. You know what? I'm my father's son. Hey, dads, listen, be the kind of father that a son can stand up and say that and not have to be shamed about it. Not have to be shamed about it. Number one, we see Solomon say this, I am my father's son. Number two, how about this? I will keep my father's commandments. In chapter 6, verse 20, if you want to flip over a page there, we see another father, the word father with an apostrophe S. Here it is, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. The second apostrophe S is found in this verse, and it has to do with the commandments of the father. Now again, we're going to have a two-way street situation, all right? Fathers, listen, according to the Bible, you need to command your children. And children, you need to obey the commands of your father. You know, that used to be almost a no-brainer. But you know, in today's society, I feel like I need to stand up and empower fathers again. It's okay that you command your children. And by the way, children, you should obey the commandments of your father. Ephesians 6 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, let me start with you first. Young people, let me start with you. God puts a high premium on obedience. God understood that a young person who refuses to obey his father would grow up into a man or a woman who would be a danger and a detriment to society. What do you mean, preacher? If you refuse to obey your parents, you'll refuse to obey one day your teachers and your instructors and your principal and your future employer and the laws of society and law enforcement and judges. And by the way, you'll even have a difficult time obeying God. By the way, how serious is this? Okay, put your seatbelts on. When God handed Moses his law on Mount Sinai, he commanded this new nation that he'd called them to himself. And only one time did God call a group of people out, create a nation himself, and hand them the laws that they were to live by. Here's what we read in connection to this idea of children and obedience. In Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then his father and his mother shall lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Some of you are saying, preacher, my goodness sakes, that seems a little bit extreme. Well, take it up with God. He's the one that handed it down. I didn't. You know what? One of these days, and we're in the process of watching it happen, look right up here, America is going to self-destruct. We're real close to doing it. You know why God was so adamant and so hard on this sin? Because the minute that children feel they have a right to disrespect and disobey their parents, then a cancer has entered into that culture that will destroy that culture. Because when you begin to think that you don't have to obey mom and dad, you're going to think that you don't have to obey all authorities. And the things that we turned our TV on this past year and watched as a result is a result of a rebellious generation who grew up despising their mother and cursing their mother and disobeying their mother and their father, and now they don't think they have to listen to anybody. And that's where America's headed. So be careful about this, young people, when think about this. If you refuse to obey your parents, then you will refuse to obey all authorities, and it will affect your relationship with God. See, God called it in these verses an evil for a young person to ignore and rebel against the voice of his father and his mother who's trying to teach him to do right. Rebellion against your parents is a serious sin and a wicked evil. We've glorified rebellion way too much. God doesn't glorify it. And you know what? He does just the opposite. Can I read you this? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And here we find in God's word that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, it's just a phase they're going through. Well, is witchcraft an okay phase for them to go through? Because that's what God looks at when he sees it. We've almost preconditioned young people that they believe that when they get to a certain age, it's absolutely acceptable for them to become disrespectful and disobedient to their parents. And you will not find that in this King James Holy Bible. There's many verses warning us. Proverbs 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." How about the latter part of the verse I read out of Ephesians? "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." How does that commandment, how is that promise, how do we procure that promise? Obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. Fathers, let me give you some good encouragement and instruction also. Do not be afraid to command your children. I mean this. It's time that dads once again stood up and became the authority in the home. Okay? So don't be afraid to command your children. You don't have to ask them if they feel like doing something. You need to tell them to do it. Make sure your commandments are clear. Come on, make sure your commands are for their good. Make sure your commands, by the way, do not contradict the commands of God. And it's important that I say that because some of you are feeling a contradiction right now. Preacher, I feel like I've been disloyal to my father because there have been times as a Christian, and maybe he's not a Christian, that I've had to obey God rather than man. You know, it's a terrible situation for a child, even a grown child, to be put into where if he obeys the Bible and obeys God, he has to disobey his dad to do so. Fathers, don't put your children in that situation. So you know what? Make sure your commands are clear, that they are for their good. Make sure your commands do not contradict the commands of God. Make sure your children are of an age and understanding to comprehend and obey your commands. But if these things are in line, then command your children and train them to obey immediately and with a good spirit. You see, you're doing them a great service by teaching them to obey. If they will not obey their earthly father, then they more than likely will grow up to disobey their heavenly father. I don't share this illustration, maybe one other time. And it was given to me in confidence by a preacher. He said, and I can't tell you where, and I would never give a clue to where it came from because of the circumstance. He sat at lunch with me one day, and he said, "I want to tell you something that happened very early on in the ministry when I took the church I now pastor, the early days of pastoring the church that I now pastor." He said, "I'll never use this illustration in my own church. Preacher, you preach out some. I want you to hear it. I want you to use it as God gives you liberty. I want you young people to sit up straight and tall and listen to what I'm going to say." He said there was, when I took this church, he said there was a good Christian family, saved mom, saved dad. And he said, you know what? They had a little 11, 12-year-old girl. And he said, "I've never seen a girl of that age more disrespectful, more disobedient to her parents." He said she would scream at them in the foyer of the church. She would call them names. She would openly defy their commands and wishes. And he said, I'm sitting there as a brand new pastor watching this, and how many times the parents would drop their head in embarrassment because of the way they were being treated by their child. Well, children, don't ever do that to your parents. I mean, if some of you have got a little bit of a bad habit start where you feel like you can turn around and take an authoritative tone to your mom or your dad and correct them or talk them down or use names that should never be spoken to a mom and dad. Don't you be like that. He says, as a preacher, he said, I began to preach what the Bible says about child rearing. I began to preach the idea to the children about obeying their parents and being respectful. But it's like the more I taught on it, the worse this girl got. And he said, she got to the point one day where she was outside playing. She was out in the front yard, and her mom had called for her several times. And finally, the mom stepped out and said, I need you in the house now. And she hurled unkind words at her mother, turned around and to run the other direction, ran into the street and was struck down by a vehicle and died right in front of her mom and dad's home. Now, you can understand why that preacher came to me and said, I could never tell this illustration in my own church because of the fact that the people knew the family and some of the family was still in the church. But I want you, young people, to put that in your heart. Amen. You know why you ought to obey immediately and happily? Because sometimes mom and dad see something coming that you can't see. And if you have to ask 15 questions and spend 10 minutes arguing, or if you've gotten the habit of turning around and doing just the opposite, then one of these days God may say, you know what? I wrote down something. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you know what? I think every once in a while, I think in every generation, and I think almost in every church, sometimes God just reaches down and shortens a life so that the rest of us will learn to fear the Lord in this regard. Young person, you don't want to have your life ended and used as an illustration and as an example of what can happen when you choose to disobey your parents. Happy Father's Day. Well, that's good. You know how to say Happy Father's Day every single day? Obey your parents. Obey your dad. Number three, we read in Proverbs 13, if you'd like to flip over verse number one, we find another apostrophe S. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. Two of these five verses have an apostrophe S, and following that word is the word instruction. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. The third apostrophe S that we find following the word father, we find in two verses dealing with this matter of a father's instruction. Now, let me start with the children. One of the responsibilities your father has is to instruct you. Now, instruction is different than commanding you, okay? Commands tell you what to do. Commands tell you what to do. And by the way, they usually provide no explanation, nor should they require one, okay? However, as you grow older, your father and mother will spend less time commanding you and more time instructing you. You know why? Because he that hath understanding is of an excellent spirit. And parents, let me say this. It's good that you train them young to obey without explanation, but it is wrong for you not to grow up their understanding in their latter years. And it's not always wrong for them to ask the question why, as long as they do it in a right spirit. And so, children, one of the responsibilities that your father's been given in your life is to be an instructor, okay? Now, this is instruction is the process of teaching you how to do the things that will help you succeed in life. I hope you just heard that. Instruction is the process that a mom and dad goes through to teach you how to do the things that will help you succeed in life. It may not seem like a big deal that they are so adamant about the condition of your room. Okay? They may teach you and instruct you, come on, that everything is to have a place and everything should be in its place. And you may say, well, what's the big deal whether or not I kick my shoes off here or whether I put them here or whether I put them here? I don't know. How many school mornings have you run around in circles screaming at the top of your voice? Where's my shoes? Where's my shoes? Where's my shoes? And what does a good parent say? Come on, parents. Well, the last time I wore them, and you know what they're doing? Listen, if you can't get organized and they don't build that character trait, you know what you're going to spend time doing as an adult? Running around in circles, spending half your life looking for something you can't find. And so really, come on, parents, everything that we train them to do, although it may seem like a small thing, it's really building character in them that will help them succeed at a higher level than their peers later on. So young people, take instruction. Accept instruction. Instruction takes place in everyday situations. Children, sometimes instruction takes place through observation, just by watching mom and dad and how they do things. Watch your parents. If you've got a mom that's very good, gifted at something, then get in with her and learn how to do it. Children, sometimes instruction takes place through verbalization. I think the best instruction usually includes a little of both. Fathers, participate in this two-way street responsibility, okay? I'm sorry, you can't just write a check to the Christian school and get out of this idea of instructing your children, okay? So you got to realize it's part of your responsibility. What is it? Listen, think of this question. What is it that your children are going to need to know to do to succeed in life? Now that's a question that we're not going to be able to answer in 2 or 3 seconds. I'd love for you to go home as a husband and wife, sit down at the table and say, what is it that our children are going to need to know how to do to succeed in life? And then identify and write down these important skills. And then, you know what? Come up with a plan, because you are the primaries in their life when it comes to instruction and teaching them these important skills. How many of you have ever shopped at JCPenney's? All right, good, good. JC, what's that stand for? James Cash Penny. Okay, it's not just the name of a store. It was first the name of a man. He was born September 16th, 1875. By the way, his dad was a farmer outside of in Caldwell County, Missouri. He was the 7th of 12 children. By the way, he wasn't only a farmer. His dad was also a Baptist preacher. By the way, he believed in strict discipline, but that was going to pay off later for his son. You know what? Part of his strict discipline, and I like the way modern day authors are trying to put strict discipline into a bad light, where I read this particular fact, it said, Penny's father was a Baptist preacher and farmer whose strict discipline included making his son pay for his own clothing once he reached his teenage years. Oh, like, oh, no. Probably created some type of mental damage, emotional trauma in this child's life. Man, I wish my dad was here to learn how to raise children, because guess who was paying for his clothes during his teenage years? Come on, what are we doing? Are we raising them to be successful or are we raising them to be failures? Come on, we're training a welfare generation. Come on, sometimes even in our own Christian homes we are. But watch this. You know, this strict discipline kind of paid off. After graduation from Hamilton High School, J.C. Penney intended to attend college with the hopes of becoming a lawyer. Watch this. However, his father's untimely death forced a change in plans, and Penny was forced to take a job as a store clerk to help support his family. Well, what do you think about that? Well, that really set him back. Oh, did it? Because the store that he was hired on led to another opportunity in 1898. James Cash Penny, that's his name, James Cash Penny, began working for a small chain of stores in the western United States called Golden Rule Stores. In 1902, the owners, Guy Johnson and Thomas Callahan, impressed by his work ethic and salesmanship, offered him 1/3 partnership in a new store he would open. Penny invested $2,000, moved to Wyoming to open a store there. He participated in opening 2 more stores. And when Callahan and Johnson dissolved their partnership in 1907. He purchased full interest in all three stores. Wonder if he'd have known how to do that if he'd had a marshmallow for a daddy. Come on. I laughed when I read that, okay? All right. Penny's father was a Baptist preacher. Well, that means we have to say something negative. And a farmer whose strict discipline included making his son pay for his own clothing once he reached his teen years. Yeah, and he put something in that boy. He put something in that boy. Watch this. You know what? By 1912, there were 34 stores in the Rocky Mountain states named J.C. Penney. The company was incorporated under a new name, J.C. Penney Company, in 1912. In 1916, it began to expand the chain east of the Mississippi. And during the 1920s, the Penney Company expanded nationwide with 120 stores in 1920. By 1924, Penney reported income of more than $1 million annually. The number of stores reached 1,400 by 1929. What are you saying? I'm saying, kids, be smart enough to listen to your moms and your dads. They're trying to teach you the things that's going to make you a success. Okay, but a know-it-all attitude, you know what you're going to find out? There's a whole real world out there just waiting for one more person with a know-it-all attitude to show up. Because it's not going to fly out there. And so why, listen, J.C. Penney, say, why'd you tell us all that? J.C. Penney was asked one time about the influence his father had on his success. And this is what he said. This is a quote. If I could wrap all my father's counsel into one sentence, it would be, get busy, son. Get busy, son. So you know what Solomon said? He said, I was my father's son. You know what else he said? I'm going to listen to the command, obey the commands of my father. Number three, I will listen to my father's instruction. Let's go to Proverbs 27:10, and we'll go to our last point. Proverbs 27 and verse number 10. The last thing we're going to see him say is this, I am loyal to my father's friends. I am loyal to my father's friends. In Proverbs 27, verse 10, thine own friend and thy, there it is, father with an apostrophe, yes, thy father's friend, forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Fourth and last apostrophe, yes, involves Solomon's father's friends. That's interesting to me. See, Solomon was blessed with a father who chose to walk with wise men. Right. Did you hear what I said? Because of this, Solomon befriended his father's friends and was a better man for it. If you have a wise father and he walks with wise men, and the men that he is in close association with also becomes in close proximity to you and your upbringing, you realize you do not just have the advantage of your father's wisdom, but your father's friends and their influence, if they are good friends. If they are good friends. I've started with the children up to now. Now I'm going to start with the dads. Are your friends men who are influencing your children the right way or the wrong way? I mean, Solomon could write this because it was his experience. He said, you know what? I'm not going to forsake. I'm not going to forget my father's friends. You know why? Because he picked good friends. But he also was moved by God, Solomon, to write in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I'm going to tell you, it's sad that some young men say, preacher, if I'm going to be a success, then you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to walk away from my father's crowd in order to be a success. Daddies, let me say this. How terrible of a legacy is that to leave? The thought that your children would say, you know what, not only do the people my father hang around, not only are they not a good influence, but they are such a bad influence that in order to succeed, I've got to disassociate myself from his friends. That was not That was not Solomon's testimony. I've not forsaken. I want to say this. I've not forsaken my dad's greatest friend. Say, preacher, who was your dad's greatest friend? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what? My dad found the greatest friend that he ever had in 1966 at the Rock Run Baptist Church. You know what? Not only did he accept him as Savior, he pursued a relationship with him till my dad became a friend of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I have not forsaken my father's friend. His best friend has now become my best friend. I've been blessed to continue close relationships with my father's friends while they lived. I'm glad my dad brought men into my life like Dr. Bob Kelly. I'm glad that he graced our table. I'm glad we shared meals. I'm glad that he was a source of counsel for me in my young ministry. I'm glad Bob Hamlin sat right there. Come on, Bob Hamlin, one of my dad's dearest friends, who preached in this pulpit over 100 times. Say, preacher, why did you keep having Brother Hamlin after your dad passed away? Because I don't forsake my father's friends. I don't forsake. Pastor Fred Gross, not as well known as the two other men, but pastored over in Carlisle for years, and him and dad were dear friends. And you know what I've done, we've done as a family, our children, is to keep up on them and check on them and take care of them. Are you listening to me? If you're going to be the right kind of a dad, hang with the right crowd, because that crowd's not just influencing you. They're influencing your children. And that's why from time to time, we ought to sort through that list and make sure that we are with people that are helping make us better, and that we are also bringing people into our family's life that is helping our family be better. So I can say this, I've not forsaken my father's friends. And I got to say this, because of that, I've become a better man for it. Well, there it is, fathers. Four different two-way streets. Okay, one of these days, your son's going to say, I'm my father's son. What's that going to mean in his life? Young people, listen to your father's commands and be willing to obey. Listen to your father's instruction and learn how to be a success. Number three, if your dad associates with the right people, you'd be wise to hang with that crowd, that older crowd, even above your own peers. Because your peers know what you know. But that crowd knows what y'all don't know. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let me ask this question with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time where you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What does that mean, preacher? It means that you understood it. That you were a sinner, you understood. That there was a penalty for sin. The same Bible that tells us about heaven tells us about a place called hell. And if you live and die and fail to receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that's where you will spend eternity. But I've got good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was a wonderful day when I saw my daddy get saved. I've talked about it. I've told the story often. It was a wonderful day when I got saved. I was in a church service just like this. God spoke to my heart. I knew if I died right then, I wouldn't go to heaven. I wasn't ready for heaven. I'd never been saved. And I did that day what I would invite you to do if you have the same realization this morning. I stepped out of my pew to the nearest aisle and I headed to the front. I took the preacher by the hand and I said, I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I want to settle this matter. And that man knelt down. He's in heaven now. But he knelt down with this little boy and he opened the Bible and read John 3:16 and explained the gospel. I called out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called out, I prayed, and I asked God to forgive me and I asked Jesus to save me. And gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You know what, folks? Listen, it's nice to be able to lay your head on your pillow, not having to worry about what would happen if you were to die. You know what? Some folks get the opportunity that I have to be saved as a child, and many of the people in this room that saved didn't get saved till they were later on in their life, adults. But let me tell you the best time to be saved. The best time in the world to be saved is the minute that you realize that you're lost. So if you're sitting here today and you say, "Preacher, that's me, and I need to be saved," in just a moment, as the piano begins to play, we would invite you to come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the sweetness of your presence. Thank you for all the good things that we've experienced together in this service. Thank you, Lord, for the good admonition from the Bible, good reminders. Lord, American daddies, for the most part, obeyed these things and took good counsel from the Bible for many years. And because of that, well, we were quite the nation. But Lord, as the hearts of the children have been turned away from their fathers and the fathers from their children, Lord, we are now experiencing a crisis, many crises in our country. So Lord, may we this morning, as fathers, just rededicate ourselves to being all that you would want us to be for our children. And may children rededicate themselves to listening to and honoring and obeying their parents. We pray these things in Jesus' name.